Today we are going to do something that might seem strange, maybe even a little awkward. We are going to open our Bibles and we're going to learn about sex. We are kicking off a series entitled Purity. In this series, we're going to examine what it means to glorify God as sexual human beings in a world that is filled with temptation. Now, for some of us, this isn't necessarily an easy subject to talk about with other people, let alone talk about here. I remember a conversation that I had about sex with my pastor, C.J. Mahaney, a few days before Shannon and I got married. CJ and his wife Carolyn had done our premarital counseling, and we finally got to that moment when it was time for the big talk. And now the big talk was the sex talk, the talk where I would meet privately with CJ and we would discuss the finer details of marital intimacy together. So CJ took me for this important conversation to Starbucks. In hindsight, I'm not sure that was the best location. For those of you who don't know CJ, CJ is, he's a loud person. CJ wasn't born with an inside voice. You know, he's demonstrative. He moves his arms around. He speaks loudly. He even shouts at times. And all that is wonderful when he's preaching to a crowd of a couple thousand people. But when you're having the conversation about your wedding night in a coffee shop with him, it's real interesting. I'll never forget one moment in the conversation when he really started getting worked up about the subject. And he closed his eyes and he leaned forward and he began to talk about how excited he was that I would soon be married and be enjoying the gift of sex to the glory of God. And that I would experience pleasure before the Lord, pleasing to the Lord, lovemaking that God designed. And I'm sitting there going, did you just... It was a memorable moment for everyone in that coffee shop. There were people at the counter placing an order saying, I'd like whatever that man is drinking over there. Some of you might be feeling a similar level of discomfort that I experienced on that day because we are having a conversation about this topic in a public context, church of all places. Why are we talking about sex here? Well, I'll give you a few reasons. The first reason is that God has spoken about His good purpose for sex and His truth needs to be heard. You know, I'm so grateful for the memory of that conversation with CJ, and I wish that more people in the world could have overheard that conversation, that they could have heard a godly Christian man, a pastor, speaking with joy, speaking with gratefulness about the goodness of God's plan for sex within marriage. Because there are so many people today who wrongly think that God has nothing to say about sex. So many people who think that the God of the Bible is against sex, is somehow anti-sex. Or that being a Christian means that you're called to repress your sexuality, and nothing could be further from the truth. The world needs to hear Christians speak loudly and truly about sex. God has not been silent on this subject. We cannot be silent on this subject. We need to be reminded of the beauty and the goodness of God's purpose and plan for sex. And we need to be warned about the dangers and the judgment that comes from God when we misuse His gift of sex. We need to be reminded of God's holiness. We need to be reminded how the power of the gospel relates to this part of our life, how it both forgives past sexual sin and gives us the power to live in a way that we could never live by ourselves. The second reason that we need to talk about sex in church is because we are surrounded by and influenced by the confusion of our culture. We live and breathe values and a way of thinking of a culture that is so confused when it comes to sexuality. Now, you might not perceive that because our culture is constantly talking about sex, because there's always a new expert who will get on television and sell his or her book, and that sex is everywhere. So how could we be confused by it if it's so limitless? We've got so much content, so much information that we can get. Well, here's the sad irony. We've never had more access to endless stimulation, never had more access to so-called sexual expertise, but we've never been more miserable or confused when it comes to our sexuality. And none of us are immune to the lies of our culture, to the perversion that is all around us. We've all been touched by it. It's influenced each and every one of us, and many of us don't even realize all the ways that it has shaped our perspective, shaped our attitude. And that's why we need to wash ourselves in God's Word. I'm so glad that there are so many young adults, teenagers, who are here right now. I just want you to know how excited I am that you're going to be sitting in the midst of adults, maybe next to your mom or dad. This might seem like a strange thing. I want you to know this is a good thing. And I want you to see, not only through this message, but in the messages that follow, if there's one thing that you take away from this, I hope it's that you remember that you don't need to go to the world to learn about sex. You know, some people are embarrassed. They think, well, I don't want to talk about this subject with my mom or my dad or with a Christian person that I respect. And it seems like the world is talking a lot about it. So I'll just go to the world and get my information and try to figure this out. And I just want all of us to realize that we're only going to find lies and distortion and misinformation. We need to be able to come together and open up this part of our lives in appropriate ways before the Word of God and in the safety of Christian community. And that's why for you teenagers who have godly parents, you're blessed. God's not left you alone. He's given you His Word. He's given you parents who want to speak the truth to you. He's given you a church family. And I just hope that you will see that this is the context, this is the place that God wants us to learn the truth about His plan for our sexuality. The third reason that we need to talk about sex in church is that sexual sin is a temptation for all of us. We all face the temptation to misuse this. Sexual temptation and lust is not just a problem that a few perverted, dirty people deal with. We all face the temptation to misuse this gift. Whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're male or female. Lust is not a guy problem. It is a human problem. Lust is craving sexually what God has forbidden, and anyone of any age and any gender can be susceptible to that temptation. And I think it's just important for us to get past some of the stereotypes we have when it comes to men and women and how they deal with sexual temptation. It's almost a cliche today that men struggle with physical desires while women only deal with emotional longings for intimacy. And that might be true some of the time, but those generalizations, if they're not qualified, can lead us to think that there's something wrong with us if we struggle with lust in a different way. And the truth is that many women struggle with lust in physical ways. Men can be tempted to lust in ways that are not the classical, typical guy way of lusting. The point is lust. It's all a problem. It's all serious. And we all need to look to God to be changed. And that's what we're going to do today as we open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. If you have a Bible, would you turn to the book of Proverbs? We're going to study a passage together that speaks very clearly to this subject. Proverbs is a book of the Bible that teaches us that we can only live life skillfully when we make God our primary concern. It teaches us that we need to fear God and live for Him in every part of our life. That is, as Proverbs 1:7 says, the beginning of wisdom. To fear God and to understand that there's no part of our life that we can understand or live rightly in until we see who God is and we understand who we are in light of God. And so King Solomon, the primary author of the book of Proverbs, covers many practical subjects. Subjects that you might not seem are spiritual. They might seem mundane and commonplace, but these are all areas that we need God's wisdom in. So he talks about money. He talks about relationships and business and communication. He talks about sex. He's writing to, in many chapters, his young son. And so he talks about sex quite a bit, as a matter of fact. Chapter 5 of Proverbs is a chapter that's specifically addressing the temptation of taking sex outside of marriage. And so it's warning against idolatry. We're only going to read a few verses from this chapter, starting in verse 18. And from this, we're going to learn, as both men and women today, what it means to properly exercise our sexual desire. Here's what I want us to remember. We're not just reading the advice of a man. These words were inspired by God's Holy Spirit, and they speak to us today to help us rightly understand how we are to live as sexual creatures before our God. So let's read in Proverbs 5, starting in verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. For over 14 verses, this passage is warning us against adultery and outlining the consequences of, as a married person, having sex with someone that is not your spouse. It tells us that your life will end in bitterness, that there will be deep regret, that you will lose honor before other people, that you will suffer physical consequences, and finally you'll come to the end of your life and bemoan the fact that you avoided and denied the wisdom that was given to you. But then Solomon turns from talking about what we should not do, and he begins to describe what we should do with our sexual desire. And what do we learn about God's good plan for sex? Well, there are three things that I want us to note. Number one, we see that God blesses sexual passion between a husband and wife. God blesses it. He says it's good. He commends it. He celebrates it. And we see that so clearly here. This verse, verse 18, look at it again. It practically shouts at us that God celebrates and commends the sexual relationship between a husband and wife. It says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, that word fountain is a picture of sexual affection. He's using this as imagery, as a word picture to describe sexual passion and sexual affection. It's saying, let your sex life be blessed in marriage. The imagery of water is a reference to the refreshing and the pure pleasure of marital intimacy. God is saying that sexual passion in marriage is not just allowed by God. It is good. It is commanded. He calls us to rejoice in it. And it's so important for us to remember this and to understand this, that sex between a husband and wife in marriage is God's idea. The joy and the pleasure that is involved there is His idea. He invented it. Have you ever thought about that? That's an incredible thing. Sex was not some dirty, kind of gross activity that humans came up with and then God reacted to, like, oh no, what are they doing down there? And then He was like, oh well, you know, I'm not gonna be able to convince them to stop doing this, so I better come up with a Christian version of this. And so then God came up, well, I'm going to make a bunch of rules. I'm going to make this just as hard to get to as possible and restrict it so that it won't be, you know, enjoyed too much. And isn't that how some people view the Christian perspective on sex? That the teaching of the Bible is really just a bunch of rules to try to keep us from enjoying sexuality. That's not true. And if you think that, you need to throw out that lie. Because the truth is this, that God created sex. It was He who made us with bodies that are able to experience physical pleasure. It is He who planted in us the desire for the opposite sex. And that sex drive that is given to Him, given to us by Him. And then the joy of that within marriage, all God's idea, it was all His idea. And His restrictions, and here's the key thing to understand, His restrictions and His commandments are all an expression of His desire for us to know the goodness of His plan. To protect what He created, to bless us. Oh, we need to remember that God's commands are all an expression of His love for us. God wants to be good. So what is God's good purpose for sex? Well, first of all, God gave us sex for procreation. The joyful fruit of sexual union is the gift of children. And sex is also an incredible physical representation of the unity, the oneness of a husband and wife in marriage. The Bible teaches that in marriage, before God, a man or woman become one person. They're no longer just two separate individuals. The Bible teaches us that God views them as one flesh. And sexual union, physical union within marriage is a picture of that. And the reason that it's good within marriage is because it reinforces what's true about marriage, that this man and this woman have become one. And we see clearly in this passage that sex is also given by God to be pleasurable and comforting and refreshing. But God does give us laws for sex, and they're very simple to understand. They're very straightforward. He's allowed to do this, by the way, because He made us. He created our bodies and He invented sex. And so He gives us commands. And very simply, He stated that sex is to be reserved for that covenant, that lifelong commitment relationship of marriage where one man and one woman are joined together. And so within that commitment, that physical union, again, it's a picture of the overall oneness of marriage. And that's why it's good within marriage. But when you take it outside of marriage, it becomes something that's a mockery of unity. It becomes something selfish and destructive. One man, one woman within marriage. That's why having sex before marriage is wrong. It's called fornication in the Bible. Sex when you're not married to someone. That's why sex that's called adultery, where you're married to a person, but then you go and you sleep with someone else, is also forbidden. That's why God forbids sex between people of the same gender. God has a specific plan. He gives us commands, but all of His commands are designed not to put a damper on sexual enjoyment, but in fact, to increase our joy in the gift that God has made. Now, for those of you who are single, you might be sitting here saying, well, this is all very unhelpful. Thank you very much. You're here spitting at me about how great sex is and what a wonderful gift it is. Well, I'm not married. So what good is this to me? Well, you know what? I think it's so vital that you as a single man or woman, whatever your age might be, remember that first of all, God, that sex is God's plan, but also that He has a good design and purpose for it. Because if your focus when it comes to your sexuality is only about what you're not allowed to do and what you're not supposed to enjoy, you're going to get frustrated, you're going to get angry, you're going to get fed up, and you're going to give up very soon. But you need to keep in view the reality that God has a purpose for this drive that He's given you. And it's not just about you, it's also about His good plan. Imagine if I came to you and gave you a huge container, 15-gallon container of gasoline. And you're on a dusty, dry road, and I just say, you know what, will you just carry this container of gas as you walk along this road? So you take it, and you're lugging it along, and it's heavy, and it's cumbersome, and you could walk a lot faster without it, and you have no idea why you have it. What are you going to do with it? Well, you're going to want to pour some of it out, probably. Like, this is heavy, I don't need all this. What am I doing with this thing? It's hot. What am I on this road for? You can be frustrated. You can lose heart in a task that seems like drudgery. But imagine that same scenario changed. Imagine that I come to you. It's still a dusty road. It's still a hot road. It's still a long road. And I come to you and I give you the same container of gasoline and it's still heavy. But I say to you, 3 miles down this hot, dusty, dry road is a brand new Lexus. Here are the keys. It's out of gas. If you fill it with gas, it's yours. I love this gasoline. Thank you. You're going to be carrying that differently. You know, you're going to be walking with a, there's going to be a jump in your step. And if somebody comes along and says, hey, can you share some of that gas with me? You're going to say, back up, man. Stay away from the gasoline, all right? Why? Because there's a goal. Because there's a purpose. Because you understand that this fuel has been given for a good and wonderful thing. We know the same thing is true of our sexuality. Some singles feel, I remember feeling this way sometimes as a single man, that my sex drive was some sort of cosmic joke from God. Oh, I'm going to give you this. Ha! Don't use it. You know? Thank you, Lord. But it's not a joke. It's all a part of His wonderful plan. And, I love interacting with single men and realizing that God is so wise that He gave us sex drives. You know, men would be such a wreck if they didn't have sex drives. Have you ever thought about this? I mean, a sex drive gets a guy off the couch. It gets him to go to school, to get a job, to work, to win that woman's heart, to take showers. I mean, it's all kinds of amazing things. That would never happen if it weren't for this. And God has a good plan. And we need to keep His purpose in mind so that we won't begrudge what He's given to us. Second thing that we learn as we study this passage is that God speaks directly to men. Point number two, God commands men to delight in one woman, their wife. God commands men to delight in one woman, and that woman is to be their bride, their wife. This is a call to very specific and purposeful action. I want to read the verses again. It says, let your fountain, verse 18, be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Appreciate her beauty and her gracefulness, it's saying. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. All times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. To the married men who are here, there is a call here for us to exert ourselves, to work at delighting in our wives. Now that might not sound romantic to a person. They might say, well, work at love. Because there's this mindset that's wrong that to work at love means that it's not true love. True love just sort of happens by itself. But anyone who has been married longer than, say, 10 minutes knows that that's not true. True love can be genuine and real, but it involves work because we're sinful, because we're lazy. It involves exerting ourselves and choosing to think of another person. And we see that there's work involved here. In this passage, God is telling us to take action. as married men, to delight in our wives. And first, it involves our feelings. It commands us to rejoice over our wives, to think about them, to consider them, to make them our meditation, to pursue them in relationship, so that not only sexually, but so that we know them and so that we delight in them in a way that stirs up our passion for them. We're to engage our emotions. We're to give our thoughts to actively delighting and feeling in our souls the gift that a godly wife is to us. But it also involves physical desire. It says, let her breast fill you with delight at all times. Now, some of you are freaking out that I've read that verse 3 times already, and you're like a bunch of 8th graders and you just want to laugh. Like, I mean, this says breast. I mean, this is one of those verses that when I was an immature, foolish kid, you know, we'd open it up in the middle of sermons and be like, but we need to get past junior high altogether, all right? We need to grow past that for a moment and just consider a few things. I'm not going to go into great detail here, but what we learn from this is that we see the physical nature of sexual desire, and it's designed by God. God is not calling us to be ashamed of our bodies or the sexual nature of our bodies. In fact, he very specifically is calling this man to delight in his wife's body in a very specific way. He made the female body attractive to us. And in the covenant of marriage, that is a wonderful godly thing to delight in. But the second thing that we see is that God is commanding an exclusivity in our delight. It doesn't say, let the female body in general delight you. Men, just go out there and just feast your eyes on any female body that walks by, or that's pictured in a magazine, or that's pictured on a billboard or a television screen. No. What does it say? It says, let her, the wife of your youth, the wife that you're called to rejoice over, let her body fill you with delight at all times. Men, part of obeying God and living as pure men before the Lord, as sexual creatures, is not only as a married man just thinking about all the things we're not supposed to look at, not supposed to do. There's an important place for that in battling temptation. But another vital part of obeying God is actively focusing your delight in your spouse. Exerting yourself in that effort. God is not instructing men to deny their sexuality or to fight it, but to direct it and to focus it. When I was a kid, 12 years old, our family moved into a new home, and I remember going over to this home the first day with my dad. It was completely empty, but there was one box in the middle of the living room, and my dad and I walked up to the box, and inside of it, it was filled with pornographic magazines. The owners that had lived there before just left this box, I don't know why, in the middle of the room. And without really thinking, I just began to reach forward towards these magazines. And my dad said, whoa, son. And I'll never forget the counsel that he gave me in that conversation and the instruction that he passed on to me. He said, son, one day he'll give you a wife. And he wants you, when you're married, to delight in your wife's body. He wants you to see her as the most beautiful thing in the world. He wants you to feast your eyes on her naked body. And to a 12-year-old, that's like a mind-blowing thought from your dad. He said, son, don't fill your mind with pictures and images of other women that will compete with your wife, because you don't want to carry that into your marriage. That's such good counsel. Those are such true words. I'm sad to say that later in my life, I did fill my mind with some of those images. I'm also grateful that by God's grace, not only am I forgiven of that sin, but men, those of us who have sinned by looking at pornographic images, I believe that we can, as we cry out to the Lord for grace, begin to cleanse our minds of those thoughts. We can choose not to call them up. We can choose not to remind ourselves of them. But there's a truth here that my dad's counsel is pointing to, that Proverbs 5 is pointing to. Part of obeying God's word and delighting in our wife is actively choosing not to delight in any other woman. Married men, let us practice this. Single men, before you're married, you can prepare for marriage by choosing right now to guard your eyes and guard your heart from delighting in any other woman than the woman that God might bless you with. You can practice this while you're single. You can choose to be vigilant when it comes to what you look at on the internet. You can choose to turn off the television. You can choose to carefully examine the content of the movies that you watch. Don't carry into your marriage images that will compete against God's command to delight in that one woman. God will bless you as you obey Him. Point number three. God commands women. We read this passage and it seems that it's only directed to men, but actually it has something important to say to ladies as well. God commands women to intoxicate one man, and that's their husband. This passage contains a warning for both men and women against misusing our God-given sexuality. You see, that's what lust does. Lust and sin always take something good, something that God created, and it twists it and it turns it into something that's ugly and something destructive. And so lust makes a man's good God-given desire to pursue a woman and to romance her. Lust makes that about capturing and using. And lust takes a woman's good desire to be beautiful and makes it about seduction and manipulation. We see this in Proverbs 5. The man in this passage is tempted by the short-term pleasure of sex with a forbidden woman. And the sinful woman that's described is choosing to use her sexuality to seduce. Her intent is not to bless this man. Her intent is not covenant relationship and love. She's using her sexuality to seduce. But we see that there are two women that are introduced to us in this passage. One is the forbidden woman that the young man is instructed to avoid. But the other is the bride, who is bringing delight to her husband. And I want to read these same verses, but I want to reverse them and direct them towards women. If we were to read this passage and come from the perspective of the pure bride that's involved here, I think this is how it might read. Verse 18 would say, "Let your fountain be blessed and let your husband rejoice over you. Let him enjoy your beauty. Use your body and beauty to fill him at all times with delight. Intoxicate him always with your love." Why should you intoxicate anyone else? Why play the forbidden woman and let any other man embrace you? Why play the adulteress? Ladies, God has given each of you a very precious and powerful gift. To the young girls who are here that are becoming young women, you're going to discover this gift. It's the gift of your female sexuality. You're going to discover that you have a body that you can use in certain ways, that you can move in certain ways, that you can dress in certain ways, that has a power to captivate the attention of a man. You can turn a man's head if you want to. You can get his attention. You can seduce, you can lead him astray if you misuse your God-given power of female sexuality. But God has given this to you not to give to anyone who asks or to anyone who passes by. He wants you to intoxicate only one man, and that's your husband. Sadly, we live in a culture where women are encouraged to flaunt their sexuality. It's supposedly a symbol of their power and their freedom. If only we could get the perspective of godly wisdom and see what a waste and what a tragedy that is. When a woman uses her God-given female sexuality to selfishly draw attention to herself apart from the covenant relationship of marriage, when she uses that as a weapon to get something that she wants, to sell something, to sell records, to sell a movie, to sell magazines. Oh, she's wasting this precious gift that was designed to be reserved for one man alone. Not to be shared by anyone else. Something that is so precious and so special for just one man, that one man that she gives her heart and her life to. I met a man once who told me a very powerful story about an experience that he had. He was a Christian seeking to honor God in his life, and he worked at an office where he said there were just many beautiful young women who seemed to work in his office, and this was a source of difficulty for him, but he was seeking to please the Lord. And one day he said, I was walking down a hallway at work and I looked up and there was one of these very attractive young ladies walking towards me. And so I looked down at the ground because I wanted to honor her and I wanted to guard my eyes. And there was complaint in my soul. And I just said to God, God, why did you have to make women so beautiful? What he didn't expect is for God to speak back to him. And yet he felt in that moment that the Lord whispered something to his heart, and this is what he felt the Lord say: I made them beautiful for their husbands. And that's exactly what Proverbs 5 teaches us. Women, God has given you the gift of your female sexuality. He's made you beautiful for one man, for your husband, for his delight, for the strengthening of your marriage, for your own joy. He's made you beautiful for your husband. Now, one implication of this for married women who are here is that God wants you to invite your husband's delight in you sexually. He wants you as a married woman to make it easy for your husband to delight in you. He wants you to actively seek to intoxicate your husband. What an amazing word that the Bible would choose. The NIV translates it captivate. I like intoxicate. God wants you, married ladies, to get your husbands drunk on your love. It's in the Bible. I'm not making this up. Scripture is very clear. We are not to get drunk on wine. But it says that we are to be drunk on the Holy Spirit and that we are to be intoxicated, drunk, in the love of our spouse. It doesn't say give your husband a slight buzz. Okay? Maybe because of past experiences in your life, you associate sexuality with sin. Or maybe because you have been so focused in your life on honoring God and protecting sex from impurity, you've brought into marriage an attitude that is unbiblical. And I just want you to hear and be adjusted. This is true of all of us. Be adjusted by the Word of God. God is calling you to give yourself with joy and to receive this good gift that God has given, and to realize that part of the reason that He's made you the way He's made you is so that you can be blessed within marriage. And we're to rejoice in this and use it for God's glory. And the second implication here for all women, not just married women, but for single women, women of every age, is that your power of intoxication is to be reserved for your husband. If you're married, you know who that man is. If you're not married, you might not know who that man is, but you're still to save that precious gift for him. And this is why modesty in your heart and in your life is so important and so vital. First, let me just say, in speaking about the subject of modesty, let me say to so many of the women of this church, how grateful I am as a man for the way that you model modesty in your life and in your dress. That is such a gift. It's such an expression of love to your brothers in Christ when you choose at times even to go against the flow of fashion out of a desire to serve men by dressing modestly. Thank you for that. And on behalf of the men of this church, thank you for that. But I also want to speak to you as a pastor, ladies of all ages, and as a brother in Christ, to encourage you not to grow weary in the pursuit of modesty. This is a concern that your pastors carry. It's a concern because we know that it is a daily challenge for women in this day and age to dress modestly in a world that offers up fashion options that are predominantly immodest, predominantly designed to attract attention to different parts of the female body, to exploit sexuality, not to appropriately conceal it. So we know this is a challenge, but I want to encourage you, don't get tired of that labor in the Lord, because it's not in vain. It's pleasing to God. It's easy to get worn down by our culture, isn't it? It's easy to just think, you know what? What's the big deal? I've gone to this many stores. There's nothing else but this. Everybody else I know is wearing this. I mean, what? Sometimes the mindset about modesty is, look, what is one more female body dressed like this really going to do to throw off the balance of the world? I mean, there are gazillions of other women walking around. What's the big deal if I dress this way, dress attractively? God's given me this body. I want to show it off. What's the problem with that? But you see, modesty is not about being ashamed of your female body. It's not about hiding your sexuality. I love the perspective that Proverbs 5 gives to us. Modesty is about preserving the precious gift that God has given you for one man. It's choosing to honor God, to love God, and then love others and say, I want to dress and I want to act in such a way that no other man besides my husband is encouraged to delight in my body. Maybe you think about modesty as just a bunch of rules somebody came up with. God doesn't give us a shopping list when it comes to this. But He asks us to take our hearts before Him, to search our hearts and say, Lord, show me the motivations in my heart when it comes to wearing this or that. Give me a heart that desires to bless any man that I'm around. That any man that I'm around is not encouraged to delight in my body, but instead is encouraged to delight in the body of one woman, their wife. Modesty is about guarding the power of intoxication for your husband. God calls us to delight in His pure plan. God's plan for sex is good. In the coming weeks, we're going to be exploring in different ways what it means for us to resist the temptations that are present to misuse this gift. And so we're going to talk about lust and how to resist lust. We're going to talk about how holiness relates to this part of our lives, how the power of the gospel relates to this part of our lives. We're going to talk about how we are to live lives of purity in the midst of the bombardment of our media age. That has so many different messages for us. But one thing that I want to close with, that's so very important, is to remind all of us that the purity that God calls for us, that He calls us to, is an expression of His love for us. And the God who has given us good commands for sexuality, He's also the God who has made a way for those of us who have broken those commands to be forgiven. Maybe today, as we address this subject, you're aware of past sin and regret. I know that I can be. I've made mistakes in this area. I've sinned against God in this area. We need to remember that the God who commands us to live sexually pure lives is also the one who has given His Son Jesus to die in our place so that we can be completely cleansed of our sexual sin, made pure, made white as snow. The God who commands us is the God who forgives us, and He's also the God who enables us. He's given us His Holy Spirit to enable us to do what we could not do in and of ourselves. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to understand something. The purity that God calls us to, the faithfulness in marriage, the delight in marriage, is not something that we can do, that any person in this room can do in our own strength, by our own power. The Christian religion is not a religion of people by their own strength being good, moral individuals. It's the message that says only Jesus Christ can save sinful people and can make them new creatures so that they can live for God in holiness, in purity, in every part of their lives, including their sexuality. And the wonderful news of the Bible is that when we experience the new life in Jesus Christ, God doesn't just make everything new. He makes everything better. He makes our experience of our sexuality better and purer and more fulfilling than anything our sin could offer us. That's the hope that we have. That is God's good plan for sex.